James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4, I do want to thank Brother Dwayne for filling in for me on Wednesday. And it's good to have some men that you can call up and have them step in whenever you need them to. I was not sick. I wasn't even out of town. I was just out of the vicinity. I'll just tell you very quickly what happened after a year and a half, or about a year and a half of the busyness of building the house and pastoring the church and all that. I was worn out. And so I was encouraged by my wife to take some time and get away. And so I did that. And I went from Monday till Friday morning, loaded up the camper, went camping by myself for a week, and just tried to spend the week in fellowship with the Lord. And I came back still physically tired, but that's sleep apnea. I knew I wasn't going to get any extra physical rest sleeping in the camper and everything without all of my apparatus that I have at home that aids in sleeping. But that's no big deal. You know, physical, that's no big deal. But it was a refreshing time between me and the Lord, and I came back with not as much stress as what I left, and not as much discouragement as what I had before I left. And the Lord dealt with my heart on a lot of things, and I'll share this with you real quick. I shared it with Brother Dwayne. The Lord had already been dealing with me on a lot of things, but and I wasn't ignoring those things. I was just so busy. I would acknowledge it and say, I got to deal with that. I got to do something about that. I got to work on that. But then I was just so busy with other things, or worn out, or stressed out, or whatever. I would go on with other things, and I just wasn't stopping and stepping back and taking the time to work on some stuff that had kind of piled up, you know. And so the Lord dealt with me on those exact same things. Only this week, I finally took the time to listen and pay attention and pray to him in ways that I hadn't been praying for a while, and let him speak to me through his word in ways that I hadn't been doing here lately just because of busyness. And there is a patch of woods across from the park that I went to that is a little over a mile if you walk it through the woods. And here recently we looked at in Psalm 119 where the psalmist says, teach me, Lord, to order my, I believe he says, paths, so that I may keep thy commandments. And what he's saying is, help me, Lord, to set up my life, my day, my schedule, my walk, so that I can obey your word. And so it's easier for me to live for you and be, you know, be who you want me to be. And that's how the Lord dealt with me this week on scheduling and different things. And so I walked through the woods and got to the end of the trail, which was over a mile, and I wasn't done sorting this stuff out. And so I turned around and walked it again, and I wasn't done sorting this stuff out. And so I went back and walked it again. So over 4.5 miles, the Lord dealt with my heart about a lot of things that need to be placed in order and done. And I just want to thank him for that. But some of you in the church who knew that I was going, I mean, I didn't, you know, just broadcast it to everybody, but some of you that knew from conversations that I was going also encouraged me to go and prayed for me while I was gone, and I thank you for that. But like I said, the Lord did work on my heart and dealt with me in a lot of matters, and I do want to apologize for how the stress and some of those different things have affected my pastoring over the last year or so, but it was largely just trying to build the house and maybe not using appropriating time and everything as well as I should have. But that is behind us now, and we're moved in, and we're for the most part settled in, and this last week of refreshing really was that. And so I have come back not near as stressed. I would never be so foolish to say that I have no stress. You can't live and not have stress. But not near as stressed, and God took away a lot of the discouragement and has refreshed and renewed and encouraged me. And so thank you not only for encouraging me to go, those of you that did, thank you for praying for me while I was gone, and thank you for being the church that I can do that, that I can get away if need be, and have that time. And so I appreciate it, and I will say this, as I think that I think that you should know this, that I am going to try to do more of that so that this doesn't happen to me again. I'm going to try to, because I don't normally take time, and I am going to try to make it a regular habit to at least once a year to take some time like that, a few days, to restore and refresh and renew so that I don't get back in that worn out, just worn out situation where I was. So enough of that. You didn't come to hear any of that. I'm sorry. James chapter 4 is what you did come to hear. And if you didn't come to hear James chapter 4, I believe it's what God wants us to hear, so this is what we're going to hear. But we've been studying this passage in James chapter 4 from verse 1 down through 10, and this passage really has a formula here for a Christian who has either just gotten out of fellowship with God, has gotten lazy, complacent, not serving like they used to or serving like they should. It's also for a person who maybe is living in sin. So many things are addressed here. And I've been preaching through this because I do believe it's what God would have me to do right now. If you are one that looks at your life, if you step back and ponder your paths as we talked about in Sunday school and look at your life and say, I'm close to the Lord in fellowship, I think we all would say there's room for improvement no matter what. But if you could step back and look and say, my prayer life's pretty good. I'm trying to be in the Word as much as I can. The Lord is dealing with my heart. He's working on me. I'm under conviction about things. This is not wasted on you. This is not wasted on you because, for one, there's always room for improvement. And two, a few months or a year from now, your situation might have changed. We pray that it doesn't. We pray that we stay close to the Lord. Or maybe you're one that says, my fellowship is struggling. It's hurting. I have gotten lazy, complacent, or maybe there's a sin in my life, or whatever the situation may be. Things just aren't like they are supposed to be. And I used to think, and I used to pray, whenever I would get like that, I would pray and say, Lord, please help me get back to where it was. And sometimes you do have to return to a certain place, and we'll look at that tonight. I'm really excited about tonight's sermon just because of how God dealt with my heart on it this past week. But for a long time, I thought about, you know, well, look at my, if I was out of fellowship or if I was getting lazy or something like that, I would look and say, boy, I need to get back to where it was before. And we need to do that. And we're going to see that this evening. But our goal ought to be get back to where it was before and then improve upon that so that it's even better than it was before. But here are some practical steps. When we move, when our back is turned on him or we get out of fellowship with him, the Holy Spirit through the pen of James pleads with believers and says, get these things right. Get back with God. Get back where you need to be with him so that he can work through you and so that he can use you. I want to draw your attention to verse 8. I'm not going to preach the entire verse, but verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's one of the plainest, simplest, easiest to understand promises in Scripture, I believe. Draw nigh to God, and then he'll draw nigh to you. Lord, help us this morning as we look to your word. I pray that you would help me to put out anything that would hinder me from preaching your word, and help me to preach it correctly and work on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of the promises of God's word are unconditional, meaning that God will do what he's promised to do no matter what man does. God has made certain promises. He's made certain covenants. And from what I understand, from talking to my wife and then talking to Brother Dwayne dealt with talking about covenants on Wednesday night. And the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant are examples of this. Okay, the promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham, when he believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay? But the fulfilling of that promise was entirely God's work. God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. All nations are going to be blessed. Nobody's going to be able to, if you could number the stars, they'd be able to number the nation that's going to come from you. At another point, he said, if you could number the sand, you'd be able to number that nation. There's a, we hear a lot about the stars and the sand, but do you realize that in Genesis, in one passage, God even says that if you could number the dust, we don't hear as much about that, number the dust. These are promises that God is going to keep all the way to the end, no matter what man does. Now, some promises in Scripture are conditional. And these promises are dependent upon some type of action on our part. There are some things in Scripture that God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. You take this action, and when you do that, I will respond to you with this action. Now, those never have anything to do with salvation. You can't work for your salvation. Yes, we do have to exercise faith, and there is an argument that some people have about faith being a work. I don't believe faith is a work. I don't believe Scripture teaches us that faith is a work. Because if you have to be saved by faith, how could it be a work when Ephesians says not by works? So faith is not a work. It is something, it is a type of an expression, an action from us, but it's not a work. And so these conditional promises don't have anything to do with salvation, but they do have much to do with sanctification. I haven't, pardon me, I haven't said it in a long time, but I want to say it this morning and remind you that salvation technically has three parts to it. Now, when you get saved, you're completely and fully saved. You don't get saved in steps, okay? But salvation has three parts. There is justification, where God saves you from the penalty of sin. You are saved. You are not going to hell. You're going to spend eternity with Christ. Then you start to go through the process while you're here living on earth of sanctification. And that is the cleaning up, drawing you closer to God in fellowship, using you for his service, molding you into a disciple. And justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification that we all go through from now until heaven saves us from the practice of sin. Cleaning up our lives now that we're saved. And then one day we will experience glorification, and that's where we are saved from the very presence of sin. We've been saved from the penalty in justification. We are being saved from the practice in sanctification, and one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin in glorification when he takes us home. Conditional promises of God's word have much to do with sanctification. If you'll do this, I will respond in this way. I will do this. In our text this morning, we find one of these conditional promises. The call here is for believers to draw nigh to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. Okay, that's the part that I do. And he will draw nigh to you. That tells me that God is standing not only ready, but also willing to respond to us if we would respond to him correctly. The word nigh means near. Get a hold of this definition in relation to our passage this morning. Near, not distant or remote in place or time. There's another definition of the word nigh that I think fits here, and it's this: close in fellowship, intimate in relation. You know what happened, those of you that are married, you know what happened whenever you met your spouse and you first started to learn things about them? You were drawing nigh unto them. You were getting closer to them in fellowship. You were learning who they were, and you were getting closer and closer and closer until when you were married, and then you became one flesh. The very definition of the word suggests a declension or distance on our part, one that we are responsible for. James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. I just want to point out a few things to you this morning. Let's see what I have here. I have four points here that I want to make, or that I believe God wants me to make, to bring out. And these are the aspects of drawing nigh. The aspects of drawing nigh. Okay, what do I need to do? How do I draw nigh unto God? Well, the first thing that we have to realize, the first thing that we have to admit is this, that the first move is ours. The very first move, the very first action is mine. Why? Because God hasn't moved, I have. As we've already noted, we are the ones that are told to draw nigh. It doesn't say, as God draws nigh unto you, you draw nigh unto him. No, it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Why are we the ones who are told to draw nigh unto him? Because we're the ones who moved. We're the ones who changed something. We are the ones who affected our fellowship. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. The first move is ours because we are the ones who moved in the first place. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says to Israel, for I am the Lord, I change not. I'm not going to preach on this second part, but boy, this is exciting. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what he told Israel? You're still alive and breathing and haven't been wiped off the face of this earth because I haven't changed. Because I keep my promises. Because I keep my covenant with you. Ye sons of Jacob, ye children of Israel, you're still here in spite of your disobedience. You're still here because I am good and I don't change and I keep my word unto you. I am the Lord. I change not. That's hard for some people, especially today, to wrap their minds around because all they know is change. Aren't things changing at lightning speed now? I remember a presidential candidate that ran a few years back on what? Change. And he won. And things did change. And we're dealing with that change now, and things are still changing. Life is change. That's all we know. That's all we know. Change, change, change. Nothing stays the same. I get older. I get fatter. I get more brittle. I fall apart. I get uglier. I lose my hair. Change, 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 change. Some things change for good. Some things change for bad. But that's all we know, isn't it? But one day we're going to know a life where nothing changes, where everything's perfect and it will never degrade. I'm looking forward to that. I got news for you. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be in this life. Okay? But listen, he tells Israel, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Oh, isn't it good to know some things don't change? Isn't that good? With all the change can be discouraging. It can be upsetting. You parents, I don't want to get you all crying and worked up here, but you parents, you know, especially if you had a big family, you're raising those kids and you got a house full of kids and you want them to go out and you want them to live their life and you want them to be what God wants them to be, but you'd really like for that to mean that they stayed right there in your hometown and stayed close, and you don't like it, you know, you don't really like the thought of them going on the other side of the country or the other side of the world or something like that. And then one day you realize this one lives there and that one lives there and that one lives down there, and then that's a change we're not really crazy about. But it's part of it, isn't it? I'm just glad to know that God, the one, only one who matters, doesn't change and doesn't move. Well, if he doesn't change, that means he doesn't move. And if he doesn't move, that means I'm the one that moved. The first step in drawing nigh is mine to make. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish." Is this all going to melt with fervent heat one day? God going to burn it all up? Global warming like nobody ever imagined? Going to just burn the whole thing up? "They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." Look, "but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." It's encouraging and it's exciting to me to know, no matter what changes in this life, I have a God that I can approach who will be the same every single time I come to the foot of his throne. But it also means that if something has changed in my life, if my fellowship isn't right, if my service isn't right, if there's sin in my life, something has changed and it can't be him, so it had to be me. Therefore, I'm the one who's responsible for drawing nigh. The second thing that I think we need to understand is this. When it comes to drawing nigh to God, the first move is ours. But how about this? It must be reverent. Our drawing nigh unto him must be reverent. hey, we're not approaching our spouse, one of our children, a parent, a friend, or a coworker. We're coming to the feet of Almighty God. We are drawing nigh to the Creator of the universe. This is serious business. We have turned and walked away from the King of Kings. I have offended a holy God. I don't just make a nonchalant stroll back to His throne. I'm going to have to humble myself. And I'm going to have to be reverent about who it is that I have sinned against, who it is that I'm dealing with. Church, one of the great tragedies of our day in the church is the dumbing down of God's holiness and His righteousness. So many people who would claim the name of Jesus Christ and say to us, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And you see no fruit, you see no evidence, you see nothing. We realize that people are at different places, but when you can't tell with a microscope the difference between the believer and the world. You say, oh, preacher, why you harp on that? God harps on it in His Word. And maybe the problem is we haven't harped on it enough. Why is it that there are so many that would claim the name of God and there's no difference in people's lives? Because many people have claimed the name of a God that does not exist, that the Bible does not teach. He's their buddy. He's their pal. He's just like a coworker. God's cool. God's hip. Or God's the warm, comforting, fuzzy teddy bear who makes me feel good but never disrupts anything. You're going to draw nigh to God, you're going to have to draw nigh to God. Not our idea of God or man's idea of God, but who God is, and we do so reverently. Would to God we could see like Isaiah did, Him high and lifted up, and His train filling the temple. This modern water cooler God that's just one of the buddies down around the water cooler and God, he's just like everybody else, is not the God of the Bible. He is not the God of heaven. He might be a God in someone's mind, but He's not the real God. And this is why we see such a half-hearted Christianity today. Because people have lost the fear of God, they've lost the respect of God, they've lost the vision of God, they don't see God for who He is. And they approach Him in such a way, and maybe, not maybe, we do it too. We don't approach Him on our knees, face down, humbled at the foot of the cross or before His throne. We approach Him like we're shooting Him a text message. Hey, God, sorry. Hey, God, I know that was bad. Didn't really mean to, LOL. Hey, God, what's up? I need this today. Listen, is He a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit our comforter? Absolutely. But God is, Christ Jesus is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And if we're going to draw nigh unto Him, we need to be reverent and realize who it is we're drawing nigh unto. Look at Genesis chapter... No, Exodus. Chapter 3. You can go to Genesis if you want, but you're not going to find Moses where we're trying to find Moses. We're When it comes to drawing nigh unto God, the first move is ours. And when we make that move, it must be reverent. We need to understand who we're drawing nigh to. You say, I know God. I'm saved. James is talking to saved people. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I know who He is. Yeah, but how do we get out of fellowship with Him? By forgetting who He is and not thinking about who He is and not humbling before who He is and not being respectful to who He is. Come on, if we saw Him every day like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, wouldn't it be a lot more difficult to stray from Him in fellowship? But we don't. Now look at Exodus. I told you the trip did nothing for my physical sleep, okay? Exodus chapter 3. If any of you are in Matthew, that's your own fault. At least I got you close. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That's good. That's what you should do, Moses. You should draw nigh. You should go over toward that bush and see what's going on. That's not like any other bush that's on fire. You should do that. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses starts to walk over and he says, Moses, don't come any closer. In James it says, draw nigh, and here God's telling somebody not to draw nigh just yet. He says, Moses, don't come any closer. And then he says, take your shoes off. This isn't ground like you've been walking with those sheep. This isn't the same type of ground you're used to walking on. Hey, Moses, this isn't the path to your front door. This isn't the pasture. This isn't, hey, Moses, this ground is different. You know what makes it different? God's there. He says, Moses, take your shoes off. You know why? Shoes are dirty. You've been walking around all day, the bottom of your shoes get dirty. Shoes are dirty. Moses, take them off. Don't bring those dirty shoes in here. Don't approach me with those dirty shoes on your feet. We're going to look further at this principle next week. But for now, I think we need to notice this. Later on in the verse in James, James talks about some cleansing that we're supposed to do, but let's look at this. Moses was not allowed to approach the bush with his dirty shoes on. Don't expect to draw nigh unto God and get anywhere if you're trying to bring all your dirt with you. If you don't want to humble yourself, if you don't want to admit that you've sinned, if you don't want to repent of your sin, if you don't want to be honest with your own heart, if you don't want to be honest with God, if you want to hang on to something, if you want to hold on to something, if you don't want to let the grudge go, if you don't want to let this bitterness go, if there's some kind of dirt, don't even bother approaching God with it. You're not going to get anywhere. He told Moses, this is holy ground. Take those shoes off. Why? They're dirty. Don't bring that dirt in here. Don't think you're going to get somewhere with God if you want to take all your dirt with you. Moses was told to approach God in a certain way. When we draw nigh, we need to draw nigh according to God's word. And first of all, that is, I make the first step. And two, I got to get these dirty shoes off. And I got to come to Him in honesty and sincerity. Search me, O God, and whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever. Oh, that'll be hard. I'll have to deal with this. I'll have to deal with that. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. But it'll be worth it. The third thing is this: it must be genuine. When we draw nigh unto God, it's our move. We take the first step. It must be reverent. Understand who we're drawing nigh unto. And it must be a genuine drawing nigh. Look at Isaiah 29. Aren't you glad that even though there are dispensations and even though there are promises made specifically to certain people, that all of the Bible is good for all of us? When I was in Bible college, I learned of a man. I never met the man, but the professor told us about a man who pastored a church. And this man believed. Now, you've heard of people who believe don't preach anything but the New Testament. You've heard of people who believe don't preach anything but the pastoral epistles. This is not a new idea. It's wrong, but it's not a new idea. They think that only the pastoral epistles, that's all you're supposed to preach. This man believed that the only book in the Bible that was supposed to be preached to the New Testament church was the book of Romans. He believed that's all that applied to us. How'd that man get in a pulpit? I'm glad that I can look at God's dealing with Israel, and even though he's dealing with Israel, I can learn principles about God's character and learn things that, in principle, I'm supposed to do. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Those promises don't pertain to the church, but we learn about the principles, and we learn about God's character. Well, look at this. I want you to go to Isaiah. Did I tell you 29? Okay. Isaiah 29. Now you'll find Christ quoting this in Mark chapter 7 and also in Matthew. But he's talking to, when Christ quotes this in Matthew and in Mark, he's talking to the Pharisees, these phonies, these fakes. And here's what he quotes. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Here's what the Lord said of Israel, and Christ said it to him again later. He said, you're saying the right things. You're saying what sounds right. Well, you're talking like you're the real deal. You're drawing nigh unto me with your lips. You've got the Christian t-shirt on. You've got the Bible bumper sticker. You've got some scriptures maybe hanging on the wall. It says, you draw nigh to me with your lips, but look what he says. He said, their heart is far from me. You know what else Christ said? I believe it's Matthew 7. He said that there would be people that would say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils and do all these works in your name? Didn't we do all these things? And he said that he would reply to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Listen, when we draw nigh unto God, it's going to have to be genuine. Drawing nigh unto God is not an outward pretense. It isn't church attendance, though that can help. It isn't more time in prayer or the word, though that is necessary. Hold on a minute, preacher. Now, you tell me not to pray and read or come to church. I'm I'm saying what I'm saying because of this. A person can come to church, they can pray, they can read, and never have it change their heart. You can never miss a service. You can pray five times a day and get up at midnight and pray. You can read this book through once a year, twice a year, three times a year. You can quote from the 1611 and be able to read it. You ever tried to read a 1611? Because of the old type? Is that an F or an S? No, it's a P. Oh, it's rough. I've known some people, that's the Bible they read and study out of. It says what this says, but I have a hard time with that old type. And still just be as far from God and as out of fellowship as a person. Just be as carnal. Be like Lot. Be a 1 Corinthians Christian. I go to church. I read. I pray. You can do all that. And all of that is a part of drawing nigh. But if you don't do it with a heart that is genuine and sincere, you're just going to church and praying and reading the Bible and not letting it change your heart. What good is preaching if you ignore it? What good's praying if it's not according to God's will? What good is reading God's word if you are a hearer only and not a doer? You can go to church, you can pray, you can read, and never be any closer to God than you were last year, 3 years ago, however long it's been. If your drawing nigh is not genuine, if it's not sincere. He said, Israel, they drew nigh with their lips and they honored him with their mouths. He said, but their heart's far from me. Now, Jeremiah 29. Look what else he told them. Hey, while you're turning there, let me say this too, real quick. One of the greatest ways in which Israel teaches the church something has to do with dwelling in Canaan. Canaan, it's not a picture of heaven, as some of our hymns would have us to believe. Canaan and the promised land are not heaven. You know why? Because Scripture never said they were. And there are enemies in Canaan that had to be defeated and wars that had to be fought in Canaan. But it is a picture. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Living in obedience to God and living in victory over sin and pleasing God with our lives. It is a picture. It's not of heaven, but it's the victorious Christian life while we're waiting here on earth. And there are some great and wonderful lessons for the church to learn from Canaan. And so when we look at God dealing with his people, they're being disobedient. You're not drawing nigh unto me. Look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I know that was written to Israel, but I believe with every fiber of my being that principle is still in effect for God's people today. And if you disagree with me, you can put me out of here if you want. I believe this does not change through dispensation. I believe Israel was told, you draw unto me with your whole, you seek me with your whole heart, and things will be right with us. And I believe that when James says, draw nigh unto God, it's the same situation. Do it with your whole heart. Be genuine, be sincere, not a formality, not something on the outside. Okay, look at Psalm 66. What does this honesty look like? Remember we said don't try to bring your dirt with you? What does this sincerity look like? What does this approach look like? Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, I know this is wrong, but I don't want to admit it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to hang on to it. Or that is, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to try to convince myself that for me it's okay. Hey, David, thou art the man. What a hypocrite. Oh, don't call David a hypocrite. Yeah, let's call him a hypocrite because he was a hypocrite. Just like we are sometimes. He took a man's wife in adultery and then had the man killed. And then he got mad because he heard a story about somebody taking an animal from his neighbor. That's hypocrisy. God said he was a man after his own heart. God never said David's heart was right all the time. He was sure wrong in that mess with Bathsheba. The psalmist here says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't want to deal with it. I think it's okay for me. They don't understand the circumstances. No, when you draw nigh unto God, search me, O God, and know me. And whatever wicked way is there, Lord, it's wicked and I admit it. Go back to 51, David's psalm of repentance. Go back to Psalm 51. Come on, James said, James was talking about these believers that he's writing to. He talks about them being spiritual adulterers. You know what's really sad about that? James is the oldest book of the New Testament. James was the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Christ has not been gone for very long, and he's saying, you're committing spiritual adultery. And to them, he says, draw nigh to God. You want to get back where you're supposed to be? Then get back where you're supposed to be, and he'll do what he has promised to do. It's got to be genuine. Look here, 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Lord, you don't want me just coming up saying, yeah, I know I've done wrong. And yeah. He said, no, you want me to dig way down deep inside, and all those things you show me, you want me to be honest and truthful and just admit it. Our drawing nigh unto God must be genuine. David said that his sin was ever before him. Look, he says, it's right here. Against thee, verse 4, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He says, Lord, you saw it all. You saw every bit of it. Church, you're not hiding anything from God. I'm not hiding anything from God. None of us can hide anything from God. Honesty, listen. Honesty and sincerity before God is to our advantage, not for His knowledge. He already knows. You don't come to God and say, Lord, I have sinned in such a way so that God will say, Well, thank you for telling me about that. I didn't realize that. I didn't see that. You're coming to God saying, I have sinned in such a way so that God will say, I know you did, and I want you to admit it just like that. That's how I want you to humble yourself before me. It's not for his knowledge. He already knows. It's for our advantage. Okay, so when we draw nigh to God, what do we see? Well, the first move is ours because we're the ones that moved in the first place. It must be reverent. This is God. Draw nigh unto God. It must be reverent. It must be genuine. And finally, go back here to James. James chapter 4. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You do this, and here's what he'll do. You take your step, he'll take his step. I don't remember who it was. I do remember who the preacher was who preached on this, and it kind of stuck with me because he brought out a bunch of things in Scripture, like a bunch of these conditional promises. You do this and that, and he would preach, you do your part, God does his part. I don't remember if he's the one that made this comment or if it was somebody else, but I do remember a preacher saying one time, you come an inch towards God, he'll come an inch towards you. You come a foot towards God, he'll come a foot towards you. You come a mile towards God, he'll come a mile towards you. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. If we will draw nigh unto him, he will in turn draw nigh unto us. We will not be denied. We will not be denied. We won't turn there this morning. But you know what David said God would not despise? A broken and a contrite heart. Lord, if I'll come to you just broken and honest and humbled, you're not going to reject me. You're not going to reject me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a couple more verses here and we'll have it. Well, we'll be done with the sermon. I hope we'll have it. That's between us and the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Whether or not we have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at this again tonight. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's another conditional promise. Kick off your shoes. Draw nigh unto me. Put that behind you. And I'll be a God unto you. This isn't salvation here. You don't have to work for salvation, but it's fellowship with the Lord. The principle here is that we are to leave where we are and come unto God where he is. And if we do so, he's promised to receive us. One more principle in relation to Israel that reveals much about the character of God. And sadly, it also reveals something about the character of many of his people. Romans 10. Romans 10, pardon me. Now he's talking to Israel here, but remember we're looking for the principle. What in this would apply to us? Romans 10 and verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Hey, church, when you draw nigh unto God, you're not walking down his driveway and walking up his sidewalk and knocking on the door, and he's down in the basement working on something, and then he comes up and says, oh, how are you? You know what happens when you draw nigh unto God? You're headed down that driveway like the prodigal son, and daddy's down at the inn already waiting on you, already looking for you. You think his hand is stretched forth to his disobedient people? I think so. One more, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Christ is speaking to Israel here. And by the way, this past week I did not read a book or do a study about the church replacing Israel. What was he reading this week? No, we've not replaced them. But God's dealings with them reveals so much to us about his character and who he is. And if his arm is stretched out to his people, then it's stretched out to believers who are his people, who have gotten away from him in fellowship. He hadn't moved. He hadn't gone anywhere. James says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. What did we start with? It's our choice. We have to make the first move. Matthew 23, verse 37. By the way, here's another verse that blows a big hole in the boat of Calvinism. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Christ said, I would have done this for you. I would have gathered you, I would have protected you, but You wouldn't let me do it. You wouldn't come unto me. You ran away from me. You went to Baal. You went to all of these false gods, and you followed after those kings that led you into idolatry. But I would have taken care of you and put you underneath my wings, but you just didn't want to have anything to do with it. Hey, God will draw nigh unto you, but not if you don't want to draw nigh unto him. In closing, if you know, if God has revealed to your heart that you are not as near to him as you should be, what will you do? Do you like it where you are? It can't be that great. Disobedience to our God and displeasing him with our lives never is great. Get up. Move forward. Draw nigh. It's time for us to arise, to awake out of slumber. It's time for us to quit being content. It's time for us to quit being comfortable and complacent. Get up. Move forward. It's so hard. Yeah, it is. You sit on a couch and watch television and eat potato chips and drink soda pops for a year and then decide one day, I'm going to start riding my bike again. I'm going to get on the treadmill again. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to take some work. But it's the only way you're going to get back in shape. It's the same with drawing nigh unto God. If you find yourself out of fellowship or you've let something in or whatever it is you're not dealing with, yeah, it's going to be hard. But anything that's worth it requires some struggle, doesn't it? What are we going to do? I believe God's asking us through this sermon, hey, what are you going to do about it? I'm right here. I haven't moved. My hand is stretched forth. You're the one that walked away. You're the one that let this happen. You're the one that dug the ditch. You're the one that created the chasm. You're the one that got on the other side. I'm right here. Don't you want to come back? Oh, it's so hard. Yeah, but what'd the rest of the verse say? Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. God says, you don't have to do all of it. You just turn and get, and I'll start heading your way too. I'll start heading in your direction too. Dear God, the only way that I know to pray to you right now is that for one, the Holy Ghost conviction would deal with all of our hearts and any of us who can look at ourselves and say, yes, yes, I need to draw nigh. I've gotten away. My fellowship has grown cold, or it's not what it used to be. My service is lacking. I've let some things in. Lord, that we would just respond to your word today. I pray your word would do the work. It's the only thing that can, that you would deal with our hearts, and that we would get up and make that first step, but we would come to you in sincerity and honesty and truth and not try to bring any of our dirt with us and just be honest with you and humble before you so that you can be glorified and honored, because it's all about you anyhow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.